Do you have a bulletin? You should have a bulletin. It's very important. The sermon notes are in there and for you to fill in the blanks. But it's so cool for me. You know, one of the first things that come out of Howard's mouth is a comment about powerless, you know, or the power's on. And this last week, I was like, I wondered how many conversations started with at 3:30, our power went out. At 7, our power went out. I just was shocked. It was really cool for me because of what I'm studying here out of the Bible, and it made such a nice introduction, is that people's posts on Facebook, power went out at, and they know what time they lost their power. And then power on at, and they know what time they got their power. And I'm like, I wonder if that's true of us as Christians. If we know when the power's on and when the power's out. If we know, I really thought about doing this as a reality thing, but I know that it wouldn't work here, so what's the use? What I was going to say is everybody who is powerful today, now, in the present, you are full of power. You know you're powerful. Stand. That's what I want us to think about and address today. If you do have your bulletin on the sermon notes, the title of the sermon, I'm always struggling trying to figure, and I was like, powerless. And I'm like, oh, that'll be perfect this week. Not any week, but this week it should ring a bell, I would think. I want to just comment on, we sang there's victory in Jesus, and then because he lives, life is worth living. There's victory where? In Jesus. It's because in Jesus, the power's on. The power is on in Jesus. So are you powerful today? In Jesus, the power's on. So we want to have a new appreciation for power on, I would say, after this week, and spiritually, hopefully every time the lights flicker or we reach up and turn them on or off or take a shower. I don't know how many things I saw, you know, watch the news the other day, and everybody's comment when they ask them, what are you going to do when the power's on? I'm going to take a shower. I'm going to clean up. I thought, well, that's appropriate for my sermon. In Jesus, when the power's on, immediately I'm like, whew, boy, I stink. You know, I need to clean up. And Paul said that we wash by the word. He said that the husband is supposed to use God's word, be so fluent with God's word that when his wife shares her daily problems of the day, he can share the word. Now that's not like, well, you should have done. The washing of the word of God cleanses our thinking. And when the power's on, we can take a shower. And I thought it was really cool. How funny is it that on 4/17, I preached an Easter prayer, I called it. And what was it? That's what I thought. I didn't do a very good job. It was praying for power. And I thought, whoa, God with nature said it so much better than I. I said resurrection power implies death or being powerless, knowing, feeling it, that you're powerless, helpless, hopeless, more or less, mostly less. And I'm guessing, I bet that many of God's people were praying for power this week. So what a powerful message I had, right, from last week. I don't even have to worry about this week. I'm like, I was effective. I heard so many people that I thought, wow, must be everybody listened to me on the internet. I'm surprised I must be viral by now. Everybody says they're praying for power. Great sermon. Really moved a lot of folks. What has moved people to pray is being powerless. The title of the sermon today. It's being powerless. It's experiencing it. The powerless disciples became powerful because they were powerfully influenced by resurrection power, by regenerated lives. Steve Green sings, alive in Christ, dead to the world, free from the sin that enslaves. In his death we live again on the other side of the grave. And so every time that we have a baptism or every time we take communion, we celebrate going into the grave with him, dying to self and being risen with him. And again, there's victory in Jesus because he is powerful. So, powerless. Lessons from a power outage. When we wake up in the dark and eureka, we discover. What do we discover? What do we see and learn by the experience of being powerless? Well, the first lesson in being powerless is that powerlessness is revealed. We don't realize how dependent we are. I'll just leave it with that. Until there is no power. Our powerlessness is revealed. We can't hide it. It's not something that we can pretend. I pretended the first thing in the morning, I flushed the toilet. It flushed. And that was the end of the pretense. Because what? It didn't refill. Won't flush again. You can't hide it. And so powerlessness, first of all, reveals the depths of these three things: our dependency, our deficiency, and our depravity. Being without power reveals the depths of our dependency, and dependency discovers. Now, if you have your notes there, you might want to, at the bottom, at this section, there's the verses. So you might want to draw a line from dependency, deficiency, and depravity to the verse that matches it. And you can't do it while I'm preaching. You have to do it at the end of the day. and you have to look the verse up and say, yeah, but it's really cool. In school, we had to do that, draw this one to that one. And I'm only kidding. Do it right now. Dependency, powerlessness reveals the depths of our dependency. And dependency discovered is a good thing. Dependency discovered is a good thing. When you realize it, when you realize and you feel an experience like the disciples felt on Easter day, powerless, that kind of powerless, then you're on basically the road to recovery. But the dependency discovery, it's a good thing if you turn from the powerless, if you don't just try harder, but you realize that you are powerless, and you turn to the power source, as we sang, there's victory in Jesus, then it's a good thing. In Judges chapter 16, verse 20, and you definitely want to go to this. This is such a moving story. Samson. And finally, he tells the truth, and his ask him, reveal your heart to me. And then he tells her a lie. And then she's ashamed because she says, the Philistines are on you, and he gets up and then she whines and cries, you don't really love me. And she says, reveal your heart. Tell me the source of your strength. And he tells her another lie. And she says, the Philistines are upon you. And he jumps up and he's strong. And then she, you don't love me. Reveal your heart. And he tells her, and she says, the Philistines are upon thee. And in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, it says, Samson got up on Sunday morning like you did today, and he went right to the source of power, the church. He got up, and it says he did not know that he was powerless. He did not know. He got up as other times, depending that the Spirit of the Lord was with him, and the Spirit of the Lord wasn't with him, and he didn't know it. Powerlessness, his powerlessness was revealed, that he was dependent upon God's power. It wasn't because he had a great workout program. You don't lift the gates of the thing and run a mile or two with them, the gates of the city, no matter what you're training for. There's power beyond his power. And it was gone. And it says, and he knew it not. Got up on Sunday morning, came to church and left church the same way. And he knew it not. He was powerless and he didn't know it until his enemies came upon him. And his powerlessness was revealed. The Bible says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and unseen things and with attitudes. Our own attitudes and attitudes of our children and of our friends. And we wrestle with those things. And so there, I think it's Twyla Paris has a song, "The Warrior is a Child." And because you win some victories, we don't realize that deep inside this war, the warrior is the child. We're just as helpless after we've won World War II as we were before it started. We're dependent upon his power. So powerlessness is the depths of our dependency is revealed. The second reference I have there is in Luke chapter 22, verse 33. Now with Samson, it didn't turn out to be really a good thing. He ended up with Samson. There, you like that better, Laura? With Samson. With Samson, powerlessness. He got up and thought he had power, and he didn't, and he ended up. The next verse, by the way, the next verse says they plucked out his eyes and they put him to slave service. And so when we go out and try to serve the Lord and in the power of the flesh, we serve him in blindness, really. And last week I mentioned, I'm going to mention again, it's in your notes, and I really want you to study this hard. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, because of all these great things, you're rich and you're powerful. Isn't that something? You are rich and you are powerful. And he said, because of that, we need to pray. And so you need to know how rich we are, how powerful we are, and we need to know how to use it. And it's only going to happen. Prayer plugs us into the power. You know, people say, is the power on at church? I was like, boy, that's a sermon in itself, huh? I'm like, how do I answer that? So I go in and I'm plugged in. In Luke 22, verse 33, Jesus tells Peter, he says, you're going to deny me, you're going to deny that you even knew me. He says, Peter, you're powerless to stand against the enemies that's going to come to you. It's doubts and fears. And Peter's like, I'll stand with you. See what I mean about powerlessness reveals the depth of our dependency? Peter didn't even have a clue, like Samson. Peter was like, I'm ready. You ever notice that in the Bible, when people actually really do God's will, they never say, I'm ready? Almost never. Paul says, I am debtor. And then he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. But usually when God comes to somebody and he says, hey, Moses, we're going to deliver Israel. No one ever says, oh, I'm ready. Hey, Esther, oh, I'm ready for that. And so being powerless reveals that we're not ready in ourselves. And in Luke 22, verse 33, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you get a return to power, when you get a restoration of power, then you will strengthen the brothers. You'll be an encouragement at church. You'll be able to feed the flock. Peter needed to discover the depths of his powerlessness. Help me out here, but I want to see if I made any point. You discover that when you have the experience of powerless, when the power goes off. Powerlessness also reveals the deficiencies, and here the dependency we discover our dependency, and here, deficiencies are also discovered. By power failures, deficiencies are discovered. Now, we did this in Sunday school, so I won't go there again. I told Frank it was delightful. He did the introduction for me. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, now this is where you know, the ones you can draw your lines to. 7:18 says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells only a little bit of good. I've got so much you can ask of me. I've only got just so much power. And he says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I have nothing, no power to do anything good. That's why when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Not some things. Not without me, you can teach junior church, but you can never teach teens. Or without me, you can teach adults, but you can never teach teens. By the way, pray for us. We had a teen group last week, a good group, 18 people. They ate a whole sheet pizza, so you know they're healthy. Sorry, Melissa's scowling at me. Eight people, and so that was an exciting time. But anyway, the deficiency discovered is, do I feel adequate to teach the teens? No. Do I feel like a grandfather? Yeah. So I grandfather them. I was like, okay, well, we see what we're doing here. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And when the power's out, the deficiency is discovered. Paul said, I felt like I could do it, and I tried my best. And it kept failing. And then he says, in Philippians chapter 3, he said, we are the circumcision. And he says, who worship God according to the Spirit and have, Philippians 3:3, no confidence in the flesh. None. We have no confidence that our worship is pleasing to God, even when we sing the right songs. We have no confidence in the flesh, none. Back to Romans, in Romans 7:18, I have no confidence in the flesh. In verse 25, he says, so what do I do? Go in my house, close the doors, and wait for the rapture? No. He says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. And so Paul says, the power deficiency turns me where? To the power source. And there's victory in Jesus. And so he's plugged. And so without the deficiency, though, he could just go on. Next, powerlessness reveals being out of power. Or being without power reveals the depth of our depravity. Now, dependency is discovered and deficiency is discovered. Depravity is uncovered. Depravity is something you've never had your eyes open. You've never experienced power. You've never experienced the life of Christ. And you think that it's just something you do. So it's a religious thing that you can get right with God. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, for you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, dead, it doesn't matter if you just died or if you stink. Been dead long enough to stink. Dead is what? Dead. It's unresponsive. It takes the gospel, a living word, to raise you from the dead, and it takes the Spirit of Jesus. And so depravity is uncovered when the power's off. When you try to please God without knowing God, you never please God. The Bible says in the Psalms, it says that there are in Romans chapter 3, it says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. Even when they pretend that that's their, or a lot of people even think, or when they're deceived to think that that's what they're doing, they're still, and they're not. That's because depravity is deep. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he says that as a result of that, it says many turned away because they just couldn't see it. So the first lesson of being powerless is that powerlessness reveals how our dependency, our deficiencies, and our depravities. And this next lesson is much nicer because I knew it would be this way, I hope. We were going to come to church, and behold, the power is on. And so the second lesson is about power restored. Power restored shows up. Some people have said, you know, like in church, that I've heard pastors joke that, you know, that people say that their hearts are new, that they rejoice in Jesus. And I've heard pastors say this, well, why don't you tell your face? Let the word get to your face. Let it show, you know, smile. And, you know, we sang, because he lives, how's the song end? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. It's perfect because it was like last week's message. You know, we have the confidence of the future and no regrets about the past. But the song ends with, life is worth the living. It's worth living. I don't endure living when the power's on. Isn't that nice this last week? How many people felt like they were enduring living when the power's off? Life becomes an endurance race. But with the power on, all of our entertainment's back and our faces smile. They know that the power's on. Restored power shows. It shows in transformation. I can do what I could not do before. I was thinking of, was going to use it. I dug out my septic and I dug it out my hand, and then I couldn't solve the problem, and then it was much deeper. and so a guy came there and he brought a backhoe with him, and in a few minutes he had went deeper and found the problem. There's a lot of things of that in our life too. We have a septic system, and if we need to go deeper sometimes in our spiritual life to find out why what the problem is. But anyway, he went deeper because he had power. power transforms everything. It transforms. I can do what I could not do before. That might be smile. It might be a smile that comes from joy. You know, real joy. So that I smile because I realized when Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And when did he say that? In John chapter 16, right before he did the priestly prayer, was what? Right before he went to get, right before he died. And he knew what was coming. He had joy. He had contentment. And so he gives that to us, or we don't have it. It's not a thing, that's not a call to pretend. It's a transformation. The Bible says that transformation happens. Well, we look not to things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And it says, we all looking as in a mirror, in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed, transformed into what we're seeing. So, again, you don't do it right. You don't look into the mirror of God's word and airbrush your face and like, behold, I look like Jesus. You look into the word of God, and two things happen. It's a mirror in two ways. One of the mirrors in James, you look into the word of God, and it says, oh boy, when was the last time you washed your face? Or when was the last time you combed your hair? That's the James mirror. And then this mirror, I would just mention the transformation in 1 Corinthians 3:18 is we're transformed into, and it changes everything. We live free. We're free to be clean. We're free from caterpillar living. And secondly, power restored the second lesson is that there are conditions that we need to meet for restoration or for receiving power. I went with John Adam to a guy's house this last weekend, and the guy was like, my generator's running over here. He would come in, he has lights on and stuff, and he says, the electric company calls and tells me I have power, but my generator that comes on automatically when I don't have power is on. Is the power In our case, the power resides in us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have His. He is already there, living. All the energy that raised Christ from the dead resides right with us constantly, all the time. But we need to flick the switch, right? Last week, I made a great effort of saying that that's what prayer is. And what's part of flicking the switch? It's what this is why we needed the object lesson. We don't flick the switch until we realize we don't have any. We flick the switch when we need the light. We flick the switch when we become aware. So there are conditions for restoration of power, for receiving power. And the first condition is asking. The disciples, when they were with Jesus, and they were with Jesus, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They recognized that praying made his life different from theirs. He had power and expected to the exercise of that power, to put it to use. And the disciples realized that there's something missing. And so they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's a condition for receiving power. In Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, and I can't go there, but you look at them. It's really important. And the first condition in there is that we need to pray for power for the kingdom. We're not praying for power for success, you know. Like, if God, give me power so that I make all the right stock market decisions, you know. Give me power so that I can, my business will outshine this guy's business, you know. Give me power so that I'm the one that they choose for the promotion. It's not what we do. That's not right. And so Jesus teaches them to pray and say, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, you are powerful, and we submit to your power." Then Jesus told his disciples later, "All authority, all powers under heaven has been given to me." And so then he sends them out, and he's beseeching him for power. "Lord, teach us to pray." That's the first condition for receiving power, is asking. Paul taught us that in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, where I spent all my time during the week, which we're not going to do, don't worry. But there, Paul gives the example of praying. This is Paul. He doesn't presume on the power of God. I'm a apostle, so God has got to be powerful through me. Paul prays for himself, and he prays for them, and he prays that they might know, experience, not just know about God's power, but experience God's power. And why is that so important? Because experiencing God's power results in witnessing the life of God, and expressing that life in a way that makes other people who are blind by nature able to see. They're able to see God and God's way that's not their way. And where do they see it? Us. And then we give them, and then so the first condition for restoration is asking. And it's neat, I thought, in asking includes confessing and calling. In Romans chapter 9 or chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will" what? "You will be saved." The first condition for receiving power is to confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is the power source. It is believing and banking on these two things, that I'm banking on my condition and I'm banking on God's provision. The whole first half of my message was my condition. I'm banking on it. I'm banking on the fact that I've got nothing to offer God, nothing but a dead a life that stinks. And then I'm banking on God's provision. And this verse says, if you confess the Lord Jesus, that you will be saved. You will be plugged into the power source, or the power source will be in you, and you will have that life, so that it's not something that you make. So the condition for receiving power is asking there. And asking includes confessing. Confessing is agreeing with God. It's saying the same thing as God says. What does God say about you? You are, the wages of sin is death, and you are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, to make it easy. And when you confess the Lord Jesus, you're confessing to that. You're agreeing. Your confess is homologeo. Legeo is for say, and homo is to say the same thing. So when you confess, you say the same thing about yourself and about Jesus as God says. That's how you are receive Christ. That's how you get plugged into the power. You may be powerless, and maybe you become aware of it through the sermon, through your life, and you need to now confess. Because the power is not going to just come on because you're with other people who are experiencing power. You're in the right neighborhood. I remember when the power first came on, somebody came to our house and they said, well, there's four houses in Wyalusing that don't have power. I thought, that's something. Lucky four, you know. They didn't look around and say, well, everybody else has power, so I'm comfortable. That we're all in church together, and we have to confess. We bank on the fact that our condition is what God says it is, and God's provision is all that He says it is. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 12 through 13, it says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The power will be turned on. You will be powerful and rich. Usually we say rich and powerful, right? But you'll be powerful and rich. All the riches. But you've got to do it. God doesn't believe for you. God commands you to believe. He commands you to confess your sins. He commands you to call upon Christ in dependence upon Him. Agree with God, and God says He will save you. Now that's of the salvation side of it. In Proverbs chapter 2, something I'm in all the time now because I feel powerless so often. In Proverbs chapter 2, it says, if you cry out with all your heart for understanding, if you search for it like gold and treasures or bucks and turkeys, your heart is the point, is into it. If you seek with everything you got, it says, and call out with everything that's within you, it's yours. And that's a beautiful thing. So it's a condition for receiving power, for receiving light, understanding. And the second lesson we learn from these, the second condition besides asking is acting. When Christ comes to live in us, we're not acting like. A lot of people come to church for years and they find out and they discover, how you're supposed to act. And then they act that way, at least when they're in church. But that's not the way that this power works. We're not acting like Christ. When you're a Christian, now you think about this. We are so intimate, in such an intimate relationship with God, that we are not aware of the difference between the Spirit initiating and me imitating. That's why Paul could say, we are children of God, imitate God, imitate your father. That happens Because it is God, it says in Philippians chapter 2, who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Even the inclination, much less the get going and to do it, comes from God. But you have to do it. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So therefore, work out your salvation. And we all know that working out is not easy. But it's necessary if we're going to be healthy and strong. So this condition is, after we ask, we act. And we act with God. With God. God works in, we work out. So life with power does what? It shows up. Galatians 5, verse 22 is what it looks like. Love, joy, peace. That's acting with God. It's loving God. It's joying in God. It's being content with what God gives. Gentleness, goodness, faith. That's toward others. We're gentle with the weak or the ones who are slower to come to it. Goodness. We're generous, kind. We're looking for places that we can share. Meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is power received. Life with power shows. And it shows in our relationship with God first, and then it spills over to people, and then it goes over into everything else. So that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, it says that the person who's filled with the Spirit gives thanks for all things. You're kidding me. No, he's not. I'm not conformed to Jesus. I'm not responding to this trouble like Jesus does. I'm against it. Sorry, I just remembered that you have a business meeting afterwards. Powerful equals fruitful. Remember the cursed fig tree 2 weeks ago on the great day when Jesus presented himself? Why was the fig tree cursed? Was it cursed because of Genesis 3:7? You know what happened in Genesis 3:7 with the fig tree? Adam and Eve sinned, and they wanted to cover up. They didn't have any power, and they wanted to cover up. And so they covered themselves up with fig leaves. That's not why Jesus cursed the fig tree. And Jesus doesn't curse you because of something somebody else did way back when, or even some mistake that you made back there. The fig tree was cursed because the fig tree was what? Fruitless. It represented hypocritical. It had leaves like religion on Sunday, but no fruit, no power, no life from God, no life of God showing the glory of God. God gives life to the dead and strength to the weak. And he gives power to transform. And powerful equals fruitful. And so there's a lot to learn from a power outage. And it makes it so much easier to feel the difference. And we just want to convert that little lesson from life over into our spiritual life. And hopefully we'll be in the group that powerlessness will reveal our dependency and deficiency. It'll discover those things. But if you're in the group of it uncovers depravity that you never knew God at all, today is the day to do something about it, because the condition you have to make is the condition of asking. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the circumstances of life that make us aware of the real life that we are to be living for. And so we pray, Father, that as we think about this last week and being in the dark and being without power, that we will examine ourselves and that we will use this little adventure in powerlessness to discover our great need for your power, and then that we will desperately call out every day that we might be filled with power and that your riches might spill over to those around us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.